When the United States was founded and the Constitution drafted, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, or the, as we know them, the Bill of Rights, set forth many inalienable rights or freedoms. Freedom of religion, among others, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom for people to assemble together, an assumption of equal justice for all. But, you know, those rights haven't always applied to all of the people living on the shores of this country. You know, as commerce and as industry grew within this new republic, so did slavery. Slaves, by the very definition of their slave status, did not enjoy the kind of freedoms that were outlined in this Bill of Rights, much like the same as we heard even in the announcements about the new slave trade, a lot of these people coming over that have no rights, that are, in essence, slaves, and have to work to try to get some sort of freedom in the countries they end up. Well, because of this slavery that was going on in our early parts of our country, a great civil war erupted, in great part because of this slavery. President Lincoln, at a memorial for one of the bloodiest battles of that civil war, the Battle of Gettysburg, stated something very famous in the American history: 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men were created equal, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Well, Lincoln, as we know, won that war, and slavery was abolished. And yet those freed at that point from slavery still never really enjoyed all of the freedoms promised to them by this Constitution. 100 years later, about, Martin Luther King began protesting in a peaceful manner on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, a huge rally. He stated, "I am happy to join with you today in what will go down in history as the greatest demonstration for freedom in the history of our nation. 50 years ago, a great American, in whose symbolic shadow we stand, signed the Emancipation Proclamation. This momentous decree came as a great beacon of light, of hope, to millions of Negro slaves who had been seared in the flames of withering injustice. It came as a joyous daybreak to end the long night of captivity. But 100 years later, we must face the tragic fact that the Negro is still not free. 100 years later, the life of the Negro is still sadly crippled by the manacles of segregation and the chains of discrimination. You know, throughout history, from the very beginning until this present day, we have, and humanity has lived under some form of slavery. In the ancient Middle East, slavery is attested from the very earliest of written records among the Sumerians, Babylonians, Egyptians, and other ancient peoples. The earliest slaves, for their most part, were typically captives of war. But those weren't always the sources of supply. The slave population was also filled by the sale, the abandonment and kidnapping of small children. Free persons could sell themselves into slavery, or more frequently sell their offspring into slavery. People could be enslaved for failing to pay their debts. In some systems, notably that of Rome, free persons could also be enslaved for offenses against the law. To compare it to some of these older civilizations, America wasn't that bad, and still, people were enslaved for hundreds of years in this great country. As I said, slavery is nothing new. And in fact, it's been with us since the dawn of the creation of man. Genesis 3 starting in verse 6. Genesis 3 and starting in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then their eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Satan became man's master once mankind turned away from God. When they took that apple, when they ate of it, they became slaves to Satan, to that this way of life that fills this world. You know, many have risen over the history to free those oppressed by some form of human slavery. But what are they actually freeing them from? You know, this world is under Satan's rule. Man can free himself from the physical shackles that bind him to others, but he can't free himself from the real subjugation of Satan without God's direct intervention. You know, true freedom can only come from God, from the understanding that His Spirit gives to us. Anything else is temporary. Anything else is just a physical freedom. You know, most in this world, and since the beginning, haven't even known that they were enslaved. Those people that lived what they thought was in a free, maybe country, in a free situation, they have no idea that they have been enslaved their entire lives. And that is the great lie of Satan. He offers what looks like freedom, but is in fact slavery. You can live great lives. You can live and have everything that you desire, while in fact Satan has you under slavery. And there is only one way to gain true freedom then, and that is by submitting to God. Only those throughout history that have totally submitted to God, that have had His Spirit working with them, have had true freedom in this world. Without God, we are slaves to sin, no matter how free we might think we are. You know, we read in the news within the Catholic Church that exorcisms are on the rise. People are being freed of evil spirits. Well, we know, having read the Bible, better what's really happening. Matthew 12, starting in verse 43. Matthew 12 and verse 43. And when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. You know, false exorcisms are what are taking place. Those are what are on the rise. And those are probably making matters much worse than they were to begin with, as explained in this, as we see in this, the part in Matthew. Well, Jesus explains why this is so. Why only God's ministers, God's true ministers, have the power to truly cast out demons. Matthew 12, and starting in verse 24, back a little bit. Now when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." You know, if you aren't with Christ, if you don't have God's Spirit working with you, you are against Him. Anything you do to try to, even in the specific example of casting out demons, freeing people from that scourge, will not happen. It will do nothing. It is still working against Christ. Freedom without God isn't freedom. It's simply slavery. So first we'll look maybe at the freedom that mankind is seeking after. In 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 3, you can see how this world has been blinded. 2 Corinthians 4, and starting in verse 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You know, in order for us to see with that light, we must first become bondservants of God. We cannot see that we are free until we become His servants, His, in essence, slaves. And this is partially why Satan blinded this world. You know, he has convinced many that true submission to God is actually just slavery. The old laws have been done away with. We are saved by doing nothing. God is who you decide Him to be. To the extent that He doesn't take away your freedoms, that He doesn't get involved and take too much of your time away. God is who you want Him to be. You choose, and that is true freedom, as Satan would have us believe. You know, mankind has found himself in this situation because he has grown and has desired to become the same as Satan, the same as his father. John 8, verse 42. "And Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of them.'" You know, without this truth, without God's Spirit working with us, we are always going to be in slavery. Ben Franklin once said, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become more corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters." Has this nation, has this world's these world's nations become corrupt at all? Have they become vicious, mean-spirited? Have more things been put into place to police our nations, to look, you know, more freedom's been given up? It's because this world does not have virtuous people. You know, Israel of old came out of slavery. They were given their freedom by God through wonderful miracles. And yet, again and again, they retained the mentality of a true slave. In their minds, they still wanted to become slaves. They still wanted to go back to the world that was slavery instead of following after and seeking the freedom of God that was leading them. Numbers 11, starting at verse 1, I want to read this particular story of Israel. How they, I think, just despised the freedom that God was offering to them. Numbers 11 is starting in verse 1. "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because it is a fire of the Lord had burned, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to the intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." All they had was manna to eat, and they grew tired of it. You know, do we likewise grow tired of this blessing that we've been given, this holy, God's Holy Spirit that we have been imbued with? Do we get tired of that? Do we kind of forget how wonderful it is? How this, you know, manna was sent from God, and the people, even then, grew tired of that. You know, David recounts a little bit about this episode in Psalm 106. Starting in verse 6. "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but were rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea." You know, throughout the history of Israel, they kept looking back to these people that despised what they had been given. You know, as they went to throughout Numbers 11, we read about, or little parts of that up to 33, you can read about this people. They were tired of manna, so God, finally being fed up with them, he gave them meat. He gave them miles of quail, feet deep. For a month, these people ate quail until they got tired of that. They got tired of that meat. They still weren't satisfied. They still wanted something different. They wanted that old way, back into slavery. You know, forgetting what God has done for us, forgetting what God gives to us, can be disastrous. And Israel was a lot like Dory from Finding Nemo. Well, not as many kids here today. I was expecting more. This character constantly was forgetting what just happened to her seconds beforehand. And I think she had a better memory of really important things than Israel did. Exodus 14, starting in verse 10. Exodus 14, starting in verse 10. "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness." You know, didn't at this point, days, you know, maybe not even a week, within that first week, didn't Israel just leave Egypt after 400 years of slavery amidst plagues that God was sending down upon those people? With all of these signs God was doing for this people, they had just left slavery, and they were already wanting to go back into it. They were already forgetting how merciful God had been towards them. And sometimes it's not hard when I see Moses and his frustration with Israel. Sometimes when you read the story, and we only get a part of it, who knows how bad it was living day to day for years and years with these people, you can understand why he always and so many times got frustrated. You know, do we get to the point in our spiritual lives that God's way starts getting a little bit old. It's so heavily trodden. We've done it so many times that we sometimes don't see the joy in it. We don't see the miraculous workings of God within our lives and see how wonderful that is. Are we forgetting the joy of the freedom that we have been given? The freedom to understand what this world is about, the freedom to understand what true slavery is. You know, false freedom is subjugating this world and leading mankind far away from true freedom, as far as it possibly could be. You know, Satan doesn't want us to become what we were created to be part of God's family, to be children of God. That's what Satan is trying so hard to remove from us. He was in the presence of God, but that grew old to him. He tired of it. He wanted something more. He stopped seeing the joy of being the covering cherub of God. And he wants nothing less for us. He doesn't want us to enjoy, to be part of that joy either. 2 Peter 2. Starting in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. You know, where there is true freedom, we will find slavery creeping in, trying to destroy, trying to deceive, to corrupt. Satan is always going to try to corrupt and try to enslave those that have found true freedom. Galatians 2 and verse 4. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. That's actively trying to do this. This isn't something that, well, maybe we will someday have some sort of temptation. When we understand true freedom, Satan will do everything in his power to destroy that, to blind us from that. You know, Lincoln stated very famously, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. And the same can be said for each and every one of us today. We have been given God's Spirit, that incredible blessing, and with it, with His Spirit dwelling within us, we have been given the understanding of true freedom. But it's up to us to decide how we use it, whether we keep it or whether we lose it. Hebrews 10 and verse 37. Hebrews 10 and verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. And we are those who believe in the saving of the soul, aren't we? We aren't turning back to sin after we've put our hand to the plow. We aren't going back into slavery, are we? I mean, it's very easy to be deceived into that. Many of our brethren years ago, in the past couple decades, have slipped back into real slavery, thinking that they were becoming free, thinking that they were pulling off the bonds that so pulled them down, such terrible belief systems that we all understand. Brethren, we have been set free, but only so long as we retain God's Spirit within us, with the knowledge that it imbues within each one of us. Galatians 5, verse 1. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. It wasn't Galatians 1. But anyhow, that scripture was talking about the fact that Christ has set us free. We are no longer, and we can no longer, go back into bondage. At this point in our lives, in our spiritual lives, we have only one way to go. Having been given this understanding of true freedom, if we lose it, we just don't go into slavery. We end up in death. Previously, in that scripture that I couldn't find, it was talking about us entangling ourselves. And that was a great, entangling ourselves within sin. It was a good translation. You know, losing our freedom in this instance is due to our own making. Nobody loses our freedom for us. It's because of our errors that we become entangled. You know, a spider doesn't entangle a fly. The fly entangles itself within the spider's web, thus making a very easy meal for that spider. You know, we are, as we've read, slaves to that which we submit ourselves to. So are we submitting ourselves to sin or to life, to bondage or to true freedom? Romans 6 and 15. We can ask ourselves, what is it that we really are slaves to? Romans 6, starting in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that you, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, it's amazing the difference and the difficulty of this choice, and how difficult it is for so many people to make. The mankind just can't seem to consistently make this choice. You know, in Israel's case, do you take the leeks, which are onions, or do you take the cake? I'm not going to ask the kids in here. They wouldn't even have to raise their hands. If I had asked them, what do you want for dessert tonight? Leeks, which are like onions, or cakes? Now, I will raise collectively my hand for every child in a 1,000-mile radius on the planet Earth. They would choose cake. It's cake. It seems easy. And I'm sure you could get tired of cake. I would like that trial. If that's all I had, I would like to try to get tired of cake. Maybe it was getting a little bit old, that constantly having to go out and get that miraculously given manna. the way they explain the Bible, it doesn't sound half bad. So why is it so hard for mankind to choose correctly between something that seems obvious? It's because God's Spirit. God's Spirit is required in order to understand true freedom. Israel didn't have God's Spirit at that time. People, Moses had it, and other a few people had it that were leading them. Israel as a nation did not have that Spirit. And that's why they continually slipped back into slavery. John 8, verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." You know, the more we submit to Christ, the more we follow after His Word, abide in His Word, the more that we are going to remove these shackles of sin, these shackles that keep us enslaved, the easier it will be to live as in a truly spiritual freedom. James 2, starting in verse 12. James 2 and verse 12. "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." The Common English Bible translates it as thus: "In every way, then, speak and act as people who will be judged by the law of freedom." You know, we aren't submitting, and that's maybe what hangs so many people up, that, "Well, I don't want to submit and get to this cruel and evil God." But we aren't. We aren't submitting to a God that is a despot. The world is. Those that think they live under truly free and lifestyles, we are submitting to a God that sacrificed His Son for us. So that each of us, because of that absolutely incredible sacrifice, so that each of us can have liberty. So that each of us can enjoy true spiritual freedom. That is the God that we are required to submit to. And we talked about the freedom that man has sought after and how vain and worthless it is. How it ends up, especially for those that have tasted of that freedom, how it ends up in death. But what about the freedom that God is offering to us? What do we have to do to acquire it? And we've kind of gone over a little bit of that already. I mentioned earlier, and it results in us, it requires of us, of having the correct attitude. Having God's Spirit filled within our lives. It's an attitude that's filled with joy. Joyfulness that we are truly free, that what God has given to us means something, that we are going to take advantage of it. You know, keeping that joy, though, that takes effort. Lucifer was created perfectly. He was that covering cherub. That perfect creation let that joy slip away. It turned him away from God and into the Satan that ensnares us today. The Satan that enslaves this world today. You know, without God's Spirit, Israel forgot the joy that their freedom could bring as well. Almost instantly. Every time God would do some miraculous thing, within days sometimes, they would forget what had happened and start crying again or make a new God. You know, with God's Spirit, we must continue to add to this joy this deepening understanding in our lives in order for it to continually grow, to continually reside within us. Otherwise, we will lose this true freedom. It's not something given to us for all time. We aren't always saved because we understood this freedom at one point. We have to continually strengthen it, our understanding of it. Well, first, we must have the desire to grow and to build the Spirit within us. 1 Peter 2. And in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That's how we begin. We have to desire to have this understanding. Once we do, once we have that desire, we are given the understanding, that true freedom. But in order to sustain that growth, in order to sustain that freedom, it takes more. Hebrews 5, starting verse 13. Hebrews 5 and verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's the key. In order for us to grow in this, we have to discern. We have to exercise these talents we've been given through God's Holy Spirit to discern what is freedom and what is slavery. You know, keeping this knowledge requires of us to constantly discern those things. Constantly discern what is good and evil. Satan's not taking a break. Neither can we. John 6 and verse 30. John 6 and verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And skipping down to verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the light of the world. And then the Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread shall live forever. This wasn't easy for many of those, so I went through all that. This wasn't easy for those people to understand. Even Christ's disciples came to him and said, this is a hard saying. How do we get around this? We know people left because they couldn't understand what Christ is trying to get across. But that understanding is not impossible with God's Spirit. Without His Spirit, it doesn't make sense. But just because we have His Spirit, just because we can read this and understand it, and understand what Christ is really trying to say doesn't mean that we always can, unless we are willing to pay a price, to sacrifice something of ourselves by growing stronger in God's Spirit. You know, our attitude and our willingness to uphold what we have learned will keep us free, will give us true spiritual freedom. Martin Luther King also talked about an attitude that people said of him, and the one that could benefit us, I think, as well. And quoting, but though I was initially disappointed at being categorized as an extremist, as I continued to think about the matter, I gradually gained a measure of satisfaction from the label. Was not Jesus an extremist for love? He quotes, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Was not Amos an extremist for justice? Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Was Paul not an extremist for the Christian gospel? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And Abraham Lincoln, quoting, this nation cannot survive half slave and half free. Dear brethren, we are labeled as extremists by most of the world for what we believe in, simply because we take this book, we read it, and we believe in it. We're not doing crazy things. We're not beaming ourselves up into spaceships by committing suicide. We are taking this book that is the inspired word of God, reading from it, and professing it by the way we live. And because of that belief, we are considered extremists. You know, we had better make sure that we live up to that term then, if we truly want to be free. What the world thinks of us will be no better than what the world thought of Christ. They didn't think much of him. They crucified him because of what he taught, what he said. And the question isn't whether or not we will be persecuted for our beliefs. The question should be, how are we going to stand up for those beliefs when we are? How are we going to stand up for that freedom that we all understand when we are persecuted because of it? Luke 4, and starting in verse 16. Luke 4, and starting in verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And this is speaking of Jesus. And he was handed a book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, Christ has brought us out of captivity through his blood, through his broken bones, or his broken body. He has delivered us from captivity. You know, many thought that it would be physical liberty in their lifetimes when Christ was prophesying, when Christ was on this earth, that Christ was going to bring them freedom during their lifetimes. But what Christ brought because of his death is so much more important than physical freedom. He gave us spiritual freedom. He gave us that which God wants for us, to become part of this family of God. You know, we are here today because God desires it, not because of what we have done. God desired that we be here. He has opened up our understanding to his mind, given us his Spirit, because he desires it. He wants us here. He has given us this freedom for a purpose. And he has called each of us, as Paul states in Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You know, that liberty and that freedom that we've been called to is with an intent. It's with a purpose that we become, as I've said before, we become part of God's family. We become his children. Romans 8 for one final scripture. Romans 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, true freedom is rare in this world, but it's not extinct. Not while we, each one of us, fight to keep that freedom alive. You know, Satan promised the world to Christ. If Christ would only give up that freedom, would only bow his knee down to him and become a slave. Satan wants the same from us. Don't think anything different. Satan wants us to become slaves to him. But brethren, we have to live by the words that Christ said when he was tempted in that manner. Worship the Lord your God, brethren. And that's what we have to do. Worship him joyfully. In joyfulness, praise God that he has given each of us our sight to see what this world is all about. That he has given us spiritual freedom and the opportunity to share with him throughout all eternity to become family members of God.